So he asked about the companion who used to pray in the first row, and he didn't find him after the prayer. He said, "Where is he?" One of the companions said that he is outside. I saw him outside while I was coming. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them to call him, and he was called. And he asked him, "Why did you sit outside? Why did I miss you in the first row?" He said that in fact I had something to do, and I couldn't manage to come to the first row. And when I approached the mosque, I heard you saying in your khutbah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making khutbah al-jum'ah, and he was saying in his khutbah, "Ijlisu wasma'u," sit down and listen. And he heard this when he was outside, and he sat down. Exactly as soon as he got this message from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat down, and he sat down on a rock. And I don't want to tell you how hot the rock would be in Mecca in summer. You know it, especially those who made Hajj 20 years ago. They know how hot Mecca was and how hot the Mas'a was. It was not air conditioned. Yeah, but he sat down. He never thought, okay, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not talking to me. And in fact, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not talking to him. He was not talking to him directly. But because the command is in the form of a plural, اجلسوا واسمعوا, he considered himself part of any Muslim. He gets the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sat down. The only response that was expected from the companion was what? سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We listened and we obeyed. There's no other alternative. Even in the things that they were sure of, and all of us know, even I'm sure that you've seen Dar es Salaam calendar this year. One of it is talks about Khutbah al-Wada', the last khutbah, the farewell khutbah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was at the time of Hajj. He asked the companions, "Let me ask you first this question. What's today, please? Today is Thursday. What is it? Today 9th, Thursday. What do you think? Thursday? All of you agree on that? Sheikh, do you agree on that? Okay. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Hajj, and he got all the companions. The majority of the companions were with him. And he asked this question, and it was on the day of Arafah. Very famous day. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions this question. What is today? What do you think the answer was? It was not the day of Arafah. It was what? Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. They were 100% sure that it was the day of Arafah. But none of them said it's the day of Arafah. They said Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. So this became part of their life. They are 100% sure. When I ask you how many fingers do you have, don't say that it's definitely 5 fingers. It is 5 fingers. But you would say it's much more polite when you say Allahu A'lam. It's 5, but Allahu A'lam. You may feel that this is something that would degrade your smartness, but the companions were very smart, because nobody knows more than Allah. We always say Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. He has all the knowledge. And his Prophet has all the knowledge because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to him. So they used to say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. Then he repeated the other question. What is this month? Of course it was the month of Dhul Hijjah. If the day is the day of Arafah, so the month should be the month of Dhul Hijjah. All of them were certain. But the same answer was what? Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam. They got this etiquette with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with his Prophet. And nowadays, as I said, when you ask a person any question, you would say all of us would give the answer very easy. Very easy. Very quick answers to issues, even without knowledge, that we don't have this knowledge. You find most well-educated scholars nowadays, they would give you the answer and they would say, Wallahu a'lamu. At the end of the fatwa, after they give you the fatwa, they still keep this room and they say that Wallahu a'lamu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. What I give you is what I have, this knowledge, about this knowledge. But unfortunately, when we are confronted with these questions, we never say that. We give the answer as if it is for granted. And this is a warning. There is a warning here. أسرعكم إلى الفتية أو أجرأكم إلى الفتية أقربكم إلى النار. The quickest one of you who makes fatwa very quickly is the closest to hellfire. أجرأكم على الفتية أسرعكم أو أقربكم إلى النار. So we have to teach ourselves how to control ourselves. We are asked questions about very, very tough issues, sometimes in marital relationship that leads to divorce or sometimes to zina. And sometimes we give the answer as easy as this and we don't know what might happen after that. We appoint ourselves to talk on behalf of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without knowledge or with little knowledge, and we don't have this quality of the companions of sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now let's go back and see these examples and try to analyze what are the factors that made them the best generation. Can you help me with some? Okay. Yes. Think. First of all, they lived with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, this is an advantage for them. Alhamdulillah, they lived with the last Prophet. They lived while the revelation was coming down, and each one of them was afraid he might have something in his heart, and on the second day a revelation would come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would even show or reveal what was in his heart. Let me give you an example about this. Sayyid Aisha radiallahu anha, yes, was asked, I'm going to ask you this question. Yeah. Which verse in the Quran do you think that if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the power to conceal it or to hide it, he would have done this? You see how old are we? Which verse in the Quran do you think that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to hide and to conceal, if he wished. Which verse he would take? No, there's a Sayyid Aisha said, had Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the desire or the wish to conceal something, it would be the verse that talks about the marriage of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرَى زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to marry Zainab, the wife of Zayd, and when Zayd divorced her radiallahu anhu, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him to keep her, and in fact Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to marry her. And nobody on the earth knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to marry her. This was in his heart, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a verse to be recited until the day of judgment to show what was in the heart of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to marry her, and nobody knew this, and he kept this in his heart. And of course it is his right, like the right of any man, if a woman was divorced, so anyone can marry her. There's no problem in that. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want the people to know that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this. So Sayyidah Aisha, you see how much understanding she had? She said this statement. Had Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the desire or the wish to conceal something? Of course he didn't have. She assumes that if he had, he would have asked Allah to cover this, but he did not. And this sense of the revelation coming to the companions made them afraid that any one of them would hide something in his heart, Allah may reveal it. As he revealed, as he talked about the hypocrites, as he talked about many other examples. So this is one of the advantages that made these companions the best generation. Okay, the second is what? The methodology, and this is the most important thing, by the way. A lot of us, when we hear the issue of methodology, we take it trivially. The method of learning. They had their mind set like this. They cannot get the truth from any source except from the Quran and the Sunnah. Their mind was set like this. But you see, nowadays, yes, even among the best Muslims, we still have, okay, we take the Islam from the Quran and the Sunnah, and we take it from our parents, and we take it from our culture. And when you ask someone, why are you doing this? Because he would say that we learned this back home in Jordan or in Egypt or Bangladesh or anywhere. And I'm asking you, why are you doing this? Are you doing it because of your culture, or are you doing it because of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He wouldn't have the answer. And when we don't pay attention to the issue of the culture, this really cuts the religion from its roots. I will tell you how the culture makes us blind, whether we love it or not. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, in his time of Jahiliyyah, before becoming a Muslim, yes, he used to share the kuffar of Mecca, worshipping all these idols and making every day some idols. And he didn't see that there's something wrong with that. When he became a Muslim, so when the kuffar became Muslim, before even did they become Muslims, the majority of them used to ask this question. When Muhammad came and invited them to monotheism, to Tawheed, to worship one God, and they used to have 360 or more idols, they used to say, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنْ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Did Muhammad make all these gods into only one God? What a strange thing. What was happening? When we live in a culture, we don't see the truth. When our reference is our culture, is my parents, and my culture, and the country that I came with, and the tribe that I lived in, and the family that I was brought up in, this becomes our reference. And we think that everything we take from our families is the correct thing, or we get it from our countries is the correct thing. And this is the way how they saw it. And I think I mentioned this example before. Do you know how many idols nowadays in India? How many do you think? Thousands? You are very stingy. 360 million idols in India. 360 idols. 360 million idols. Millions of idols that are worshipped in India nowadays. Still, the people don't see anything wrong with that. Because it's the culture. The child is born, he sees his parents go to these idols, worship these idols. Even in some of the temples, yes, I saw, by the way, I have 11 videotapes about religions all over the world. And one of them was this, and they said that in one of the things that they put a temple, and in the temple they put a TV to entertain the idol, and they don't see anything. And you see, you laugh. This laugh, the Kuffar Quraysh made about Muhammad. Is he a stupid person? Is he crazy to change 360 idols with Manat and Allat, Al-Uzza, and other idols scattered here and there, to change them into only one God? This, and all of them used to laugh at this. And this is the effect of the culture. Umar ibn Khattab himself, one time after he became a Muslim, he was sitting down and he cried. And then he laughed at the same time. And the companions, radiallahu anhu, told him, "Hey Umar, wake up. What's wrong with you? What happened to you?" He said that, "I cried because I remember the day when I killed my daughter alive, when I buried my daughter alive." This was the culture. This was the culture. The norm at that time, they used to kill their daughters, and they didn't see anything wrong with that. And by the way, they didn't bury their daughters because they hated them. No. They loved them, but because they lived in a tribal society, this tribe attacks this tribe, and this tribe attacks this tribe, and when the attacker wins, what happens? They take the weak. They take the women. And that's why they wanted to defend their honor by not allowing their enemies to take these women. So they prefer to bury them alive. Of course, this is haram. But at that time, they didn't see anything wrong with that. To kill a human being. Not only a human being, your own daughter. But this was the norm. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring those buried daughters in the day of judgment and will ask, "What was her sin? What is the sin of such a young daughter to be killed for?" But this was the culture. And they asked him, "Why did you laugh?" He said that, "I remembered when I was a kafir before I became a Muslim, and when we used to make idols out of dates." You know date? You know the date that you eat in Ramadan? They used to make idol of this date. And he said that, "When we become hungry, we eat them." Try to imagine, some people eat their gods. And they didn't see anything wrong with that. But this is the impact of culture. Whether you like it or not, the only thing that saves a Muslim from this effect of culture is what? Is to go to the reference. And the only reference is what? Is the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, this is one of the golden rules that kept Islam alive and vivid after 1400 years. 1400 years. Without Muslims going back to this reference, otherwise they would have become away from this religion. Of course, there are some Muslims, unfortunately, that went away from the religion because of that. Yes, but the majority and the mainstream Islam is still focused. And by the way, this is the thing that's attacked by the enemies of Islam. When they see you coming back and taking the Quran and the Sunnah as your only reference, they would say, "You are a fundamentalist." Fundamentalist meaning going back to the basic fundamentals of Islam that are in the Quran and the Sunnah. No, they want you to take your religion from George and from Susie and from Boosie and from Michael. You have to be open-minded. You have to listen. Don't be narrow-minded. They want to open you up day after day. And this is the thing, no wonder when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is the best generation. Even at the time of Adam, even at the time of Noah, even at the time of anyone else, this is considered the best generation that ever lived because of these elements. Second, this is second. Thirdly, is the issue of ilm, the importance of ilm. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in a time that with all these types of jahiliyyah. And nowadays when we see any president, any governor, any king, when he wants himself to be elected or herself to be elected, what is the usual thing they would say? We will cut the taxes. right? We will increase the sellers. We'll make things cheaper, right? They address human beings from where? From where? From shahawat, from the lusts. Right? They think by doing this, they solve the problem. The situation was much worse at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the solution was where? Where? How did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam address these issues? By what? Iqra. Learn, recite, seek knowledge. What type of knowledge is what? Bismi Rabbika. So the first thing that you need to seek and to know in this world is knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after that comes the knowledge of medicine and engineering and schooling and teaching and everything else. But the first thing you should know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should have knowledge about Allah and His books and His messengers. And if this is established in your mind, there is no danger. But as I said nowadays, no. The first thing that the people, when they were born, they celebrate is happy birthday to you. Right? Or happy cursed day to you, or if it is pronounced well. Yeah. Happy cursed day to you. I hope you got the joke. Yeah. So what I'm saying is the first thing should be اقرأ بسم ربك. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the ability, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him the angel of the mountains, just ask me to flip these mountains or to crash them. All the people. He said, no. Don't do that. There will be, hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will make their offspring to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what was the issue is? He said, no. The issue of a change was that by educating people, by teaching them about this religion day after day, day after day, day after day, making da'wah until Islam went inside the house of every Muslim, every tribe at that time. And the change happened after that. And this is very important also for people who want to make the change from the top. A very important lesson. Change doesn't happen from the top. It happens from the bottom. If you just continue teaching your kids this religion on sound basis, it will spread and spread and spread and spread. I was just telling the brothers, because I was happy that I heard that some brothers, alhamdulillah, started to get married at the age of, and we have whole Saturday, inshallah, talking about marriage. Married at the age of 24 and 25, and I asked them, what was the age, the average of age of marrying at the time of your parents? They said 35, around 35. Do you know what's happening? Just by lowering this age, the numbers of Muslims will spread everywhere. Just by default. The kuffar, now they are coming to less and less and less and less. In Italy, they have 1.2%, the birth rate, 1.2 per family. And there's an American scientist presented a lecture about this. He said that after 1,000 years from 5 years ago, approximately now 1,007 years, there will not be a single Italian human being on the earth. Because the birth rate is decreasing. And this is one of the things, no wonder Prophet Muhammad said it very clearly. تَنَاكَحُوا تَنَاسَلُوا فَإِنِّي مُبَاهِنْ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Marry and give birth. Two kids, because I will compete with other nations by your number. And this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. So I hope we kick out the shaitan from our minds when we consider the family, the typical family of two kids or three kids, or because this will decrease. No, there is not a typical family. The typical family is that every child should have his right in being breastfed either 2 years or 2 years and something. So after every 2 years, you can get a child, inshallah. And I hope you listen and obey. Sami'na? Not wa'asayna. Sami'na? Wa'ata'na. I hope you say sami'na wa'ata'na. Yeah. We listen and we obey. So this is another issue here, is that may this companions is in that status, is the way they consider ilm, they look at the issue of ilm, knowledge. If you want to solve any problem in the world, you cannot solve it except by knowledge. And that's what you see nowadays. Almost every big company or small company even has departments of research. Universities are established on research centers. By research, by seeking knowledge, you solve problems. This is exactly what, but as I said, the difference between us and these universities is what knowledge do we need first? We need to put the hierarchy of knowledge. The first hierarchy is what? Knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it comes out of that. It's not vice versa. Okay. This is one other issue. The third one is what? Full trust in the words of Allah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, another example. Every time Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make a fundraising, and he would ask the companions to pay whatever, and they pay, and he asked Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, in many cases, what did you pay? How much did you pay, Abu Bakr? Of course, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this feeling or had this inspiration to know. And Abu Bakr Siddiq would say, I paid all my property, all the things that I own. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask him, what did you leave for your daughters? He had some daughter. What did you leave for your daughter? They are weak, they need some sustenance. What was the answer? I left them Allah and His Messenger. And some examples he would say that I left them Al-Zahrawain, Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran. Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran, as the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you see, full trust in the words of Allah and full trust in the words of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever keeps reading Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran, he will never be poor. Hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this, the belief of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in this. He said, left them Allah and His Messenger, the saying of, they do the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they keep reciting Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran, they will never be poor. Full trust in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, as again, now you come to a very simple issue. The issue of buying a car by mortgage and buying a house by mortgage. But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was living at that time. As if Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when he said his verses, or the Quran said the verses, they didn't know what's going to happen in Houston and in Virginia. As if Quran was only limited to that time. If you calculate it, you find yourself you're losing money when you rent. After 12 years, you lose a lot of money. Why don't you buy? And it is not, you see, it's not called riba, it's called mortgage. Had it been riba, they should have said riba, it's mortgage. Don't be fundamentalist. We are living in the 20th century. We are living in Houston. You're not living in Mecca. You see, again, what happens is shaking the full trust in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this is shaked, the whole religion will fall. One after one. You start making all these concessions day after day. The companions never thought of it. You see, he paid all his money. What did you leave for your kids? I left them Allah and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They follow Allah and they follow the Sunnah, and that's more than enough. Didn't you say that whoever reads Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran continuously, he will never be poor? I trust in these words. See, the issue of full trust in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tell me, by Allah, are we like the companions? In only one of these issues, just ask ourselves how many times we just paid all our properties once in our lifetime. Taqillah, he said, Taqillah, fear Allah. That means. It looks. You see, people are looking daggers at me as if I'm saying something that I shouldn't say. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But you see, the gap between us and the Prophet, and this tells us what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says is the truth. The best generation is my generation, and the one that follows, and the one that after. Now, let's get some hope. The question remains, can we be like the companions, radiallahu anhu? The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. The answer is yes, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, but this is on individual level. And there can be among us few people who can reach the level of the companions, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ. A lot of them in the early days of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. Very little, very few of them in the generations that will come later on. So there can be some people as individuals, yes, they can be from those type. But as a generation, it's impossible. Collectively, it's impossible, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it very straightforwardly, the best generation is mine, and the one that comes after, and the one that comes after. So on the collective level, no, and on the individual level, yes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the support and to follow the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and to take these words and put them into action and to apply them, which is something difficult.